Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to read verses 7 through 16, and we will look at these verses again next week as well. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, or if you have an electronic version, whatever you have, and would you please stand with me as we read God's Word? We really do believe that this is the time in which God is speaking, because we believe that the Word of God is inspired and it is alive and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 16. Please give attention to the reading of God's Word. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we are talking about our church. And this is our church, as we said last week. Not this building, not 3021 South Sullivan Road, but you all, we all. This is our church. This is where we worship. These are the people that we fellowship with. These are the people we sing with and serve with and we hang with and we stand with. We're related to. We are the church, and this is our church. And, of course, it's his church. He redeemed us, and he created his church. But this is the church that we have, that we are part of, and we are responsible for. What we have seen and what we saw last week is, by way of review, that the church in the book of Ephesians is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ meaning that everywhere in the world right now, where there are believers, they make up the universal, the invisible body of Christ, all who are saved. There is the local expression of the body of Christ, and that is the local church. And you see that throughout the New Testament. Most of the letters were written to churches in a certain location. And so we are a local church. And by the way, someone brought this to my attention. I should have mentioned it last week, but the church, the local church, let me put it this way, the universal church is made up of all believers. The local church, the Bible predicts, will have tares among the wheat. In other words, there will always be people in our midst that for one reason or another are not saved. And so the gospel must always be preached, because for some reason there might be people in our midst that just have not really made that decision to trust in Christ. They might say, well, I attend here and I profess Christ, but maybe they don't possess Christ. But the local church is this, and there are lots of churches in the Spokane Valley that are part of the local church. We also saw that the church is the bride of Christ, and what a beautiful picture that is, that as a husband and a wife are united together in one flesh, so is the church and Christ united together as one. And in the same way that husbands are supposed to care for their wives' spiritual welfare, so is Christ always taking care of his bride, us, you. And so we saw last week, we should love what Christ loves. If he loves his bride, and he does, and his bride is the most important thing to him other than the glory of the Father, if his bride is the most important thing and his attention is given to his bride, shouldn't our attention be given to his bride as well, the church? We should love what he loves. And in chapter 3 then, we saw, and this is an amazing thing, that God's glory is displayed through the church. This is the means by which God's glory will be seen throughout our generations until the coming of Christ. His glory is seen through people, more than the stars, more than creation. Greater than the glory of all creation is the glory of people who are redeemed. What an incredible thought that is, that we carry a greater glory. God works through us greater than when we look into the stars and see, wow, God is great. No, we are God's redeemed people. And that's an incredible glory that he uses and applies through us. So that's what we saw last week. And we just dipped our toe into the first part of verse 7, and we're going to go there again this morning. In verse 7, we see that every member of his body has been given a special ability. If you are a Christian, if you believe the things that we have sung this morning, you are a believer, you are a member of his body, and you have been given a special ability. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, grace was given. Now, remember, Paul used the word grace in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know that. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We're saved by God's grace. But in chapter 3, for the first time, Paul used grace in a different way. And I'll just read it to you in chapter 3, verse 1. He said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And the mystery is this, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The grace was given to the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to Gentiles, and that mystery was that all people, Jew, Gentile, whatever ethnicity or race or gender, come together in one new man, the body of Christ. And Paul had a special grace that was his gift, his responsibility, his stewardship, to preach that message to the Gentiles. And now he says, but to each one of us, including himself, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, remember how chapter 4 started, and we don't want to lose our context here. After the first three chapters where Paul just scrapes the Milky Ways of all the incredible blessings that are ours, he began this way, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He said, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of priests, of the bond of peace. And then he said, the most important thing that you do is you walk in a manner worthy of your calling because you are unified, you are one. And he used God as an example, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. The context is unity. He says we are unified in one whole, but then he says, but to each one is given a grace gift. We have this unity, but now he's going to talk about the diversity and how we are all different and we are all gifted in different ways. To each one has been given a special ability. Everyone has a gift. Everyone in this room, if you believe what we sang this morning, everyone in this room has a special ability, a gift. The recipients are not a special group. He doesn't say men have a gift, or women, or elders, or missionaries, or full-time Christian workers, or pastors, or whatever. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given. every single one of us, no one is left out. And I know already some of you are saying, but not me. I know what you're saying, Ben, but there isn't anything I can really do. What saith the Scripture? But to each one of us, grace has been given, and that includes you. No matter what you think about it or how you feel about it, God has gifted you in some way. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, but to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says the same thing. To each one of us has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. So this gift, this grace, is not just some ability. It is spiritual. It is supernatural. A manifestation of the Spirit. When we think of a manifestation of the Spirit, thunder and lightning and people speaking in tongues and healings and all those things. No, a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and every one of you has a manifestation of the indwelling Christ in you, the working of Christ in you. Why? For the common good, for the sake of others. Everyone has a gift. Peter put it this way in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, as each one of you has received a special gift, he assumes that you have and you have, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've been given this responsibility, this gift, and you are a steward of it. You have a responsibility for the rest of your life to use that gift for the common good, because it is for the manifold grace of God. So everyone has a gift, but second of all, our gifts are His choice. To each one of us, grace was given. A gift assumes a giver, right? 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. The Spirit gives the gifts as He wills. Now, in Ephesians 4:7, it says that Christ is the one who is the giver of gifts. But when we speak of Christ in this present age and the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is to mediate the presence of Christ. He is working instead of Christ, because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and so it is the Spirit of Christ who does this. The point is this, though. It's His choice what you get. I mean, everybody wants to be, I want to be a rock star, or I want to be a super singer, or I want to do this, I want to be a teacher, whatever it may be. It is not our choice how we're gifted. We don't choose our gift. There's a surprise and a delight. I remember when I was a new believer, hearing people talking about spiritual gifts, and it just kind of in church, and my ears perked up. We get presents? What are they? And yours should too. It's like, tell me more. I want to know. Spiritual gifts. What kind of presents do we get? What kind of gifts are they? They should be a surprise. They should be a delight. I know you might say, I want a new phone for my birthday present, but it's up to the gift giver to decide whether you get it or not. And usually we have a little gift bag and we pull out, oh, thank you, I'm so surprised. No, this is a surprise. Sometimes it's a huge surprise how God may gift us. But we do not choose the gift, and God is the one who chooses it, and He knows what is best for you. So accept how He has gifted you and employ it and use it as He has gifted you. Third, these gifts are given for His purpose. They're not given for us, for self-edification, to just make us happy. No, these gifts are given for His purpose. We're going to look at 11 through 13 next week, and it says this, and He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Remember, the context here is unity. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, using humility and patience and gentleness and love to preserve unity. And the other way that we preserve unity is we use our giftedness to produce unity that is lacking. So unity is the context here. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is our text for next week. So we'll have more to say about it then, but you can see very simply that the purpose of your gift, of my gift, of our gifts, is to build up the body of Christ. It is for unity and maturity. So that's the purpose, that we all grow together. We help one another to grow. So it's His purpose. And fourth, each one of us has a different capacity for ministry. A different capacity. He says in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The gift of Christ, Christ's gift, is the gift that He gives to us, to you. He decides the measure. He decides the proportional amount. Every believer is to function in Christ's body by His enablement, proportionate to the spiritual ability that is given to you. For instance, it seems at this point in my life, after 30 years in ministry, maybe I'm a pastor, okay? Maybe that's the way God, the Lord gifted me, to be a pastor and a teacher. John MacArthur is a pastor, teacher too. Does that mean that we have this exact same ability? I wished I had his ability. I wish I had the teaching ability of John MacArthur. But you know what? God gave him a greater measure. And that's okay. We need to understand that we are all gifted in different ways. And so there should never be any kind of jealousy. Well, that person's better at this than I am. Or I wish I had this gift. No, God decides what gift you get. Or I wish I just had more capacity. The capacity that you have is the capacity that is given. Whether you're a teacher or an administrator or a counselor or someone who prays or someone who gives or whatever it may be, everyone has been given a different capacity for service. Some can do more, some can do less, but all must do something. Romans 12:3 puts it this way, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." So don't think you're all that. Don't think I'm really gifted, I'm really something else. The opposite of that is true as well. Don't think meanly of yourself. Well, I'm nothing, I'm not gifted. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. No one is indispensable, including yours truly. And everyone is important, including you. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body and individually members of one another. Since we have the same gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. According to whatever gift He's given you, in whatever amount He's given to you, you just do it. And we're all different. Vive la difference, right? If we were all the same with the same gifts and the same amount, how boring would that be? This way we get to see God work in incredible ways. It's like the parable of the talents. You know, the parable of the talents, and Jesus gave one man five talents and another two and another one. They all had different according to their ability, it said. Now, those talents meant money, but the purpose of the parable was that every one of us are given responsibility, stewardship, giftedness, and it is our responsibility, according to the measure that He has gifted us, to use it for the building up of the body of Christ. So, what are we talking about? What are spiritual gifts? Let's define them. And I ran over tons of definitions of spiritual gifts, what they mean. And next week we'll list more of the gifts so you can see, well, what might I be gifted in? We're still kind of laying some foundation here. But let's define it this way. Spiritual gifts are special abilities, spiritual abilities, supernatural abilities, sovereignly given, it's His choice, in some measure as He chooses. To all believers, no one's left out. for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose. Why? To the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And you all have those presents. You all have those gifts. It's just a matter of finding what it is and using it and employing it to the glory of God. Here are a few lessons. Number one, there is a difference between spiritual gifts and natural talents. Let's just say that much. Being able to play the guitar might be a natural talent. Some people just have the natural ability to play music, right? Some people are good with numbers. That's just what they are. Some people are gifted with their hands, and they're able to build things, and they're able to envision things, and they just have that ability to do things. But the difference is, God may use your talents, yes, your musical talents, those who are up here on the stage. That's not a spiritual gift. It's a natural talent that these people have that has been honed. But the talent and the giftedness are different. Now, in some cases, they might be the same, because some people might just be naturally gifted even before they come to Christ at hospitality, for instance, and they like to entertain. And when they come to Christ, that particular talent is enhanced. But the point is, you receive these gifts when you become a Christian, not before. You are given talents just by God's grace, common grace, because you are born into this world, and the genes that you have, some of you are more organized, and some of you are better with finances, and some of you are just more intelligent, and it's not fair. I understand that. That's just the way it is. But we're talking about a spiritual giftedness that comes to you by the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Second of all, then, following this, your gift may not be something you've always done. You might think, well, I've always been good with money, so I should be the church treasurer. Not necessarily. I've always played the guitar, so maybe that's my place on the worship team. Or I teach public school, kindergarten, and so certainly I must be gifted in teaching children, correct? Not necessarily. That's part of the beauty of this. That's part of the surprise, is that even though you may have an ability or a talent in some area, you may have a spiritual giftedness in another area. So following that is the third lesson, that your gift may not be something at which you are naturally good. And that is an opportunity for God to demonstrate His glory through you. You know, some people have the gift of gab. You know those people? I don't have it. I mean, I get in a conversation and I have to look for filling up words in conversations. I'm not naturally good at speaking. I've told you this before. When I was a young boy, I stuttered and I was embarrassed and I was bashful. And if I was in a room and someone spoke to me, and I would just turn beet red and I would get so nervous, I wouldn't know what to say and I would get tongue-tied. The last thing I would ever think myself doing is standing up and talking in front of people in a public place. I don't think I'm naturally good at it now. But God has given me the responsibility to preach and to teach and to shepherd and to pastor. I would never have thought that I would do this, but this is what God called me to do. And so sometimes it is something that you are not naturally good at. Why is that? To demonstrate His glory through us. Sometimes He takes, and there might be people out there that are just like me. You're afraid of speaking in public or talking to people. You might have the gift of teaching. You're just afraid to try it out. But maybe you have a desire to. And again, some of you will say, well, yeah, everybody's gifted, and I know what the Bible says, but maybe not me. Maybe you just haven't found your place yet. Maybe you've been criticized for something you've done. Maybe you're just simply timid or fearful, or you lack confidence. If you lack confidence, my message for you is this. You need to understand that this is not about you and your ability. This is about God's ability to do things through you. That's what we're talking about. Not what you can do, but God's ability to do things through you. And that's why sometimes God's gifts in us, and He gifts us in areas where we absolutely have no natural ability at all. Why? It's a surprise. It's a delight. And it demonstrates this is God working and not me or not you. And these are the people I think that God delights in. Because in their estimation of themselves is so low, but God's estimation of them is so high that when He does something through them, it is amazing. And it highlights His glory and His power and not ours. Because there are some people that have the gift of gab, and they have perfect diction and elocution. Is that the right word? And they have they always speak grammatically, and they never stutter like me. And you think, well, they should be a preacher. Maybe not. They've got the FM voice. Maybe not. Maybe they're gifted in another way, and maybe they're just able to talk. That's fine. That doesn't mean that they are spiritually gifted in that way. And so how do you, if you are one of those people out there today that's doubting that you have a place or doubting that you have a gift, here is what I encourage you to do. I entreat you, therefore, brethren, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk with Him. Walk in Him. In the spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and fellowship and Bible study, and find a place to serve and see what He might do through you. But it all comes back to you seeing yourself the way God sees you, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chosen from before the foundation of the world, redeemed, given the Holy Spirit, and raised and seated with Christ at the right hand. That's who you are, believer. That's where you are. That is your identity. And that is what He wants you to live out. So, we've all been given a special ability to serve in the body of Christ. And every one of us have been given this. And let's move on to verse 8, where I want to see what the motivation is to serve. The motivation to serve is gratitude. Now, verse 8 doesn't say that. This is more of a lesson from verse 8. But verse 8 says, remember the context, he said, but to each one of us has been given a gift, been given grace according to the gift of Christ. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Our gifts are part of His victory over Satan and sin and death. In verse 8, Paul is quoting Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is a psalm that talks about the king of Israel who goes out to battle. He goes out to battle and he's victorious. And like all kings in those days, when they went out to battle, when they were victorious, they would oftentimes come back with a joyful procession into the city. And they would bring the spoils of war back. And sometimes they would bring the prisoners of war back. And the psalm tells the story of the conquering king who comes back into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple and he offers worship to the Lord. And then he receives gifts from his subjects. Paul changes it around here to saying he gives gifts to people. And the idea is this, that he's likening this to Christ. Christ, when He was crucified and buried and raised from the dead and ascended on high, He was victorious over Satan, over sin, over death itself. And this gives Him the authority and the power to give to us spiritual gifts. This, the idea of Him ascending on high with all these captives and giving gifts, it matches the soaring heights of all the first three chapters of talking about the incredible blessings that are described for us in those chapters. And the application then for us is this assurance that as believers, we have a part in this enormous victory. We have a part in this victory over Satan and sin and death. This gave him the authority. This reminds me, when I look back at chapter 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Redemption. Remember that word, redemption? The word redemption means that we have been bought back, we've been purchased, we have been set free, and it was used of slaves and prisoners of war. Prisoners of war who have been set free. You know what? You were a prisoner of war. You were captive to Satan and to sin and to death, and he redeemed you and he set you free. You were captives, and he led this host of captives, that's us, we have been redeemed, and now we have a new master. He set us free through redemption, but not only did he set us free, but he gifted us to serve the new master. We now serve him. We don't have to serve the flesh. We don't serve the enemy of this and the liar of this world. Our lives have been redeemed from the pit. And now we have a Savior and a Master who is gentle and who loves us. Redemption. When we were set free, when we were redeemed, when we were made alive together with Christ, we were set aside, each and every one of us, with a purpose, and we were gifted for that purpose. For that we should be eternally grateful. Gratitude should be our response to having been set free. Shouldn't it? Why do we worship? Why are we joyful? Because we're grateful that God took us who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and our lives should be lives of gratitude, joyful gratitude for what he has done for us. So, here are a couple of lessons about this. Gratitude creates an atmosphere conducive to joyful service. What's your motivation for serving in the church? Is it guilt? Or is it gratitude? We want people to be motivated by gratitude and not by guilt. We don't want to guilt people because they are gifted for something that should bring great joy to them. By serving the Lord. Unfortunately, too oftentimes in church, and you know how it is, we need ushers, we need nursery workers, we need children's workers. Well, nobody is volunteering, so I guess I need to do it. And oftentimes we are guilted into service rather than finding and doing what God has gifted us to do out of gratitude. Change your attitude, please, ladies and gentlemen. Make your service be one of gratitude, because if it becomes drudgery and toil, you're not serving joyfully out of gratitude. So I want to speak to our leaders for just a minute. Those of you who are, whether you're leading musicians or technology or hospitality or children's ministry, whatever it may be, you have a responsibility to create an atmosphere of grace and joy in those who serve in those areas. It should be a place where people want to serve, right? They can't wait to do their part in ministry of the church, because it's a place of they're doing it out of joy and gratitude for what the Lord has done. And if we are heavy-handed and guilting people into places of service, that is not what we're all about. One of our pastors was in a situation a number of years ago where those that he worked for were heavy-handed and coarse, said, you must do it this way. If you don't do it, it's my way or the highway. You must do it this way. And you know what? There's no joy in serving when someone is lording it over you, is there? We at Valley Bible Church always want to create an atmosphere of gratitude and joy in the place where we serve, so that people look forward to working in that ministry. You know, I'll just call out Carl Kraut for a minute. I don't know if he's in here or not. This guy's full of joy. I mean, he's here at the church all the time, and he's not paid. He just loves to serve the Lord. And I'll say, hey, Carl, what are you doing today? He said, hey, I'm just playing, having fun, serving the Father. That's like what he says. I'm just playing, having fun, serving the Father. Would that all of our attitudes would be like that. Should it be fun? Absolutely. It should be fun serving the Lord and being part of the body of Christ and ministering our gifts. It should be out of joy and not out of coercion. Second of all, gratitude motivates us to serve to the full measure of our gift. Remember, we're all given a different measure. But gratitude, you see, will motivate us to serve to that full capacity. In other words, some level of excellence. Now, the level of excellence, the whole full standard is what? It's Christ. It's perfection. We cannot demand perfection from people. And some people are gifted in an area, but all they can do is some can do more, some can do less, but they can do something. One of the things that I often tell people in counseling is that all you can do is all you can do. You can't do more than what you can do, but do what you can. And God will accept your service if you do it with gratitude and if you do it recognizing that He has indeed gifted you in that area. We should seek for excellence, but we always need to realize that God, there are going to be varying degrees of gifts and abilities, and all you can do is all you can do. Ecclesiastes 9 says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." So if you are going to serve, do it with all your might. Do the best that you can, certainly. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for the elders. Don't do it for your team leader. Do it for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Who are we serving? We're serving Christ by serving His body. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves, because sometimes it's difficult to work with people, is it not? You know the old joke, churches would be fine if they didn't have people in them. And that's the way it is. We're all a bunch of misfits, and it's hard to work with each other. Yes, it is. I try your patience, you try mine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But remember this, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. So we can do so with gratitude out of all that He's done for us. But here's what I would like to get across to you. If you have one area of ministry, do it to all your ability. If you're an usher, become the best usher you can be. And maybe it's okay if that's the only thing you do in the church, but pray about that responsibility throughout the week. Pray, God, I pray for all those people I will come in contact with, that I will be, I will help them to facilitate worship of the Most High God, and that I, having prayed for them, they will see Christ in me and they will accept my service to them, that I will be an encouragement to them, and that they would be welcomed into this family, into this place of worship. And even if my interaction with them is only 5 minutes to say, "Hi, how are you doing?" take a bulletin, that it would be for His glory. Or serving in the nursery. How about praying for those kids throughout the week? You know who they are. You know who their parents are. How about making that a ministry that's more than just, "I got to watch kids and change diapers because I'm on the list." It can be a ministry. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Making that a place that you give it all, your all. But remember that these are not just tasks that need to get done. I can't wait to get done with my bullets and get them all handed out so I can sit down. No. We're all on the clock all the time. And so we should recognize that these are supernatural abilities that God is using to build up His church. This is what you are made for. Third, with your gift comes the responsibility then to use it. If you're gifted, then you have a task, right? If you have been gifted, then there's a responsibility. This is a family, like any family. We all have a responsibility. You got to take out the trash. You got to feed the dog. You got to make your bed. You got to empty the dishwasher. You got to vacuum. Everybody has a responsibility in the family of God. We all have a responsibility. And everyone contributes. And everyone is important. There are no non-essential personnel at Valley Bible Church. And we should be motivated by excellence in gratitude. Another motivation is seen in verses 9 and 10. And the motivation to serve is His glory. That's the ultimate motivation, isn't it? Verses 9 and 10 in most translations you'll see are in parentheses. It says, now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He descended into the lower parts of the earth? And He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. So what Paul is saying here is, okay, verse 8 says, Christ ascended on high and He gave gifts to men when He was victorious over Satan, sin, and death. But since He was ascended, what is it? We can't leave out the backstory. And the backstory is His incarnation. Christ became a man. He came to earth. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And He went to the lower parts of the earth, probably meaning the grave. But then, because He did this in obedience to the Father, therefore, God highly exalted Him and sent Him on high, because He finished His work of the incarnation and redemption. Our gifts are given to achieve the ultimate purpose of His incarnation and His redemption. Don't miss that last clause in verse 10. So that He might fill all things. Why did Jesus come and live and die and bleed and rise from the dead and go into heaven? That He might fill all things with His glory, His rule, and His reign. Everything is for His glory. And we participate in that. We're part of it. Because He led captive a host of captives, us. And He gave gifts to us for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. We should be in awe of this. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as serving by the strength of God which He supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we do this? Why do we serve? For His glory. That He would be seen, that He would be known, that He would fill all things. So, some lessons. Number one, we all have a part in the fulfillment of all things eternal. We are part of this grand scheme of creation history and salvation history, and every single one of us plays a part in filling up all things as He is working through us. We should be in awe of that. We should be overjoyed that we're part of that by His grace. Second, finding your gift and using it is vitally important. Vitally important. And these are the reasons why. You will be fulfilled as a Christian. If you're wondering, well, how come I'm just not happy as a Christian? Well, maybe it's time to find what your gift is. God wants the best for you. He wants you to have a life that is fulfilling. You will find satisfaction in doing what God has gifted you to do. And if you're doing what He hasn't gifted you to do, maybe that's the frustration. Maybe it's time to quit what you're doing and do something else. You will help others to know Christ and to grow in Him. And you will have an impact on eternity. The important thing is to find where He has gifted you. One of my favorite quotes of all time, Frederick Buechner, said this: the place where God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Where are you called? What has He called you to do as an individual? So the application is this. I want you to ask of God and ask of yourself, where do I see a need? Where do I see a need in service? What have others said about my abilities? And that's a big part in understanding how you're gifted. And as I pray, what is God saying? He's not going to speak to you audibly, but he will, if you ask him in earnest, God, show me how I'm gifted and how you want me to serve. You know what? He's going to answer that prayer. I believe that. So do that, would you? Where is the need? What have others said? Again, we're not pitching volunteerism here, filling slots. I simply want you to be happy in serving the Lord, doing what he has called you to do. I want you to be fulfilled. And again, that may be quitting what you're doing now, and that's a dangerous thing for a pastor to say, isn't it? Like many churches, we don't need more people doing more stuff. We need some people doing less. Because we have some people, sometimes one person who does five jobs. And you think, well, all the jobs are filled. If everyone had one particular place of ministry, we would never have want. The ministry of the church doesn't just happen on Sunday morning, and it doesn't just happen here. It happens out in the world as well. So, what is it? Think about it. Pray about it. Find your place of service. Don't be a square peg in a round hole. Find where the Lord has gifted you. So Jesus gifts us and invites us to participate in the greatest enterprise in human history and eternity, to play an integral part in the building up of the body of Christ, the church, his bride. And if he would humble himself to die on the cross, go to such amazing lengths, what lengths should we go to serve him?